Well, one thing I'd like to say today is that there is a real devil, and a lot of people don't believe that, Barbara. They, you know, think, that's fantasy, you know. Well, it's not fantasy, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy for sure.
I'm so glad you said that, because people don't realize that there's an enemy that really does want to destroy us. And so many times when bad things happen, they blame God. But the fact is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they gave the earth to the devil, the authority of the earth. And only when Jesus came and died on the cross did he get that back. He got the spiritual back. And even though the earth is still, the physical earth is under the, you know, domination of the strongholds, demonic strongholds, we know that we have the victory through Jesus' blood. But today I'm so excited because the first part of this lesson was about confession of our faith. I mean, Darren, it is so important to confess the word and to know that God is going to come through. And it's just been so good in this last hour. And we're going to go ahead and talk about the dynamic duo of praise and prayer. These are two great, great things that we can do.
One thing I've got to say is you can't think it through, meaning you can't be quiet and just hope that the devil goes away, because he's going to come after you, and your battle plan needs to include praise and prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's a dynamic duo, as you said, and I believe that. So talk to us about that, Barbara.
Well, there are so many ways to praise God, and I believe praise in a large part is prophetic, Darren, because when I'm in the pit, when I'm surrounded by circumstances that seemingly are hopeless or impossible, am I supposed to praise? Am I supposed to rejoice when my situations are so bad? Yes, that's the best thing you can do is praise. And we know through several books in the Old Testament where when they praised, Darren, I mean, things turned around for them. Even when we read in Habakkuk, I've got to turn there. It is just an exciting little book. And it talks about impossible situations. In fact, Habakkuk was surrounded by his fellow Jewish people. They were being slaughtered. Their little nation was being taken over by the enemy. And he's filled with grief. And here in Habakkuk 3, verse 17, we see where he's praising God. He says, before that, I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. So he's saying, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields. Now, this was their sustenance, Darren. They didn't have grocery stores. They lived off the crops and the flocks in the field, and that was their food. And he says, even though there are no flocks in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer and bring me safely over the mountains.
You know, I believe so that good. We're headed for that same type of condition again. Mm. In fact, even on today's news, they're talking about food shortages. You know, if you don't have refrigeration, or if you don't have something to put in the refrigerator, what you're going to do? And if you can't get a hold of canned goods, you're really in trouble. And I believe we're headed for that kind of shortage today, and it's going to be just like it says here. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there are no cattle in the stalls. In other words, there's no meat at Safeway. You can't go and buy a roast, you know.
Yes.
You can't go and buy a hamburger.
The shelves are empty.
You're going to have to really trust the Lord.
And God did bring these men through, and the women also. We think of Ruth. Her little situation was so impossible, and yet she did exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do, and she did it willingly, and she did it with a good attitude. We see Hannah doing the same thing. She didn't have children, and yet she was praising God and thanking him when he, you know, told her she was going to have a son in the following year. She began praying him before she saw the manifestation, Darren. And I believe every one of us needs to do that in our life.
Well, you know, one of the biggest battles we have is with our flesh. And I say this, and not flippantly, but you need to put your lazy lips to work. And you need to force yourself to praise and force yourself to pray when you don't feel like it. I mean, that's one of the hardest things I can think of doing is praising the Lord when everything is going south, it's going sideways, and you're saying, what in the world's going on here? But one of my favorite verses is Mark 10:27. It says, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. That's in good and bad times.
That's right. Praise God.
God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord.
Praise God for that verse. There's a really tremendous story in 2 Chronicles 20, and it gives us an idea of how praise moves mountains, and it works so well. When the heathen countries of Moab and Ammon came against Israel, and specifically Judah, King Jehoshaphat was the king over Judah. He stood in the assembly of the leaders of Judah and prayed to God. He told God how he had driven out the idolatrous countries when the Jewish people came into the promised land, and he gave Israel victory over their enemies. Now, see, he was telling God, oh, God, you're so great. Look what you did for us. You brought us into the promised land. You took us out of Egypt where we were in bondage. See, God loves to hear those kind of things. He wants you to tell him how great he is. You know, Darren, I love it when you tell me, oh, Barbara, this meal is so good. Or, you know, I just love the way, you know, you keep our house clean. Or thank you for doing my clothes. I love that, Darren.
Well, specifically, thanks for doing my shorts and t-shirts. Because when I go to the drawer, they're always there.
We didn't mean to get so personal here, but, you know, love praise, and God loves it too. And so Jehoshaphat was telling the Lord that they were again trying, these enemies were going to invade Judah and wipe Judah out, and they needed God's help again. So the Lord answered them through the prophet Zechariah and said, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And Darren, that's what praise does. It gets it off of us, and it gets it onto God. It says, I can't do anything here, God, so you're going to have to take over. And you know what he says? I'll be glad to take over.
But you know, in the first message in this series, I mentioned that we need to stand in Jesus' place and prophesy as if Jesus was talking. Mm-hmm. And I think that we really need to do that. We got to say, well, Lord, you saved us in the past. You've got to do it again. But we've got to stand in Jesus' place and speak Jesus' will on the earth. Speak it out.
That's so good. Well, here in 2 Chronicles 20, an unusual thing happened. As the Levites, and these are priests, as the priests stood to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Now remember, the enemy is right over the hill, ready to attack them. And they're praising God. They should be getting their weapons ready. They should be getting their armor ready. No. King Jehoshaphat said, listen to me. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And with that instruction, the priests and the Levites are going to go in front of the army and praise God with, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
You know, this applies so much today. If we've got people that are losing their homes, or losing your car, or losing your job, or whatever it is, you need to stand there and say, we give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That includes today.
Yes.
And it's really hard to do that, especially when the letters are coming, and you know they've got lawsuits against you, and they've got all kinds of stuff against you. That's when you need to stand and say, I give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And that's when we can roll that problem over onto God, because he is the one. And let me quote Mark 10:27 again. With men, it's impossible. It's impossible for you, ma'am. Come on, sir. It's impossible for you. You got to know that, admit that. But all things are possible with God.
That's right. Lawyers won't do it. Counselors won't do it. Really, when it comes down to everyone that you can depend on in the world, they're not going to make it happen. It's God who's going to make it happen. And here, if you just memorize in your heart, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Darren, I hear that verse all through the Old Testament, and it's a wonderful verse. We give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And in the Living Translation here, it says in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, at the moment they began to sing and give praise, at the very moment, Darren, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had finished off the army of Seir, they turned on each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground, for as far as they could see, not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment and clothing and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it. Darren, on the fourth day, they gathered in this valley called the Valley of Blessing because the people praised God and thanked him.
You know how they knew the battle was over? Nobody was moving out there. But you know, really what we're suggesting to you, and this really works, Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet thou art holy, O thou who inhabits the praises of your people." When you start praising God, he gets on to your praises. He rides your praises. I mean,
that's right.
And when you're praising him, it's inside your house, and that means he comes inside your house. It means he's coming on the immediate scene to take care of the situation.
So that's why we know, Darren, that praise really works in defeating the enemy.
Oh, absolutely.
Because God lives in our praises. He's so close. And so we thank God that if he is for us, who can be against us? And that's Romans 8:31. And Romans 8:37 is, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So God inhabits the praises of his people. If you want God close, start praising. He loves your praise and worship. Oh, this is so good. Well, I need this today, Darren.
It goes right along with 1 John 4:4. You know, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That means Jesus Christ is inside. And if he's inside, he's come in the house with me. He's right there with me. So when I start saying, I give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting, he inhabits my praises. Mm. So he's there on a very personal basis.
Yes.
And he's going to take care of it.
Oh, hallelujah.
You know, I've seen him do this so many times when he turned a situation around. Mm-hmm. Now, for some reason, I have never sued anybody. I've threatened a couple of times to sue an insurance company, but I've never taken a situation into court where I was the one bringing the whole thing down. But I've been there many times for some reason. But I've watched God just deliver me over and over and over because I trusted him.
That means you weren't the plaintiff.
That means I didn't start the lawsuit.
Yeah, that's right.
I was the defendant.
So remember, friend, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. Another book that you can read that is just marvelous with praises all over is Psalms. The book of Psalms is just a marvelous way in which you can learn praises to say to the Lord. He loves praises. He loves you thanking him and praising him because he's, you know, bottom line, Darren, he's the only one that can do it for us. He really is.
You know, I want to go back to Habakkuk again. You wrote a song about this scripture.
Yes.
Talk to me about that song. Why did it so touch you to move you to write that song?
Well, there was a time in my life, you know, after my first husband died. And therefore, just a little while, I felt a lot like Habakkuk. I felt my life was over. I felt like there was nothing to look forward to. My partner of 24 years, we were together almost 24/7. We sang together. We worked together. We lived together. He was gone. And as I started playing on the piano and worshiping him, God just brought a new revelation into my life that it wasn't over and it was just beginning. And then you came into my life and, well, you know, the rest is history.
I messed everything up,
you
didn't
did.
I?
Oh, well, praise God.
Well, you know, one of the things that I think you're saying is death is so final.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you sit there and the next day they're still gone and the next day they're still gone.
Yes.
And you sit there and you are alone still. And, you know, that's when Habakkuk really becomes a living book to you.
That's right. Though the fig tree should not blossom, you know, though the business goes down the tubes, and though, you know, things happen around you that are devastating, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior, because he will cause me to have feet like hinds' feet, and I will stand over my circumstances, not under them, Darren. I will stand over my circumstances because God is so great.
You know, sometimes in the meeting when I see you behind the keyboard and people say, well, she's got it all together. Well, I wish you knew her story.
Well, you know, it's a precious thing to know that God's going to take care of
and
you.
And he did take care of you, didn't
he? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I've never gone a day without. Hallelujah. Now, the second part of this dynamic duo here in defeating the enemy, and boy, these two really do defeat the enemy, friend. The first one was praise. The second one is prayer. Oh, prayer is such, prayer changes things. I remember we started going to a new church when I was 8 years old. Well, yeah, 8 years old. And on the front of that church, in lights, you know, that blinked off and on, was prayer changes things. It was a little neon light over the door. Prayer changes things. I'll never forget that. That's where I found Jesus as my Savior just a few weeks later.
You call that your rebirthday, don't you?
My rebirthday, yes. March 28th, 1953, when I was 8 years old. And prayer does change. You know, James teaches us that the effectual, fervent, you know, you're serious. You're serious about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Not just anybody, but a righteous person, friend. Not just anybody can get what they desire from God. The sinner, you know, the wicked man, he's got to change his ways before God is going to do something for him. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, a faith-filled believer, has great power and produces wonderful results. And that's James 5:16 in the Living Translation.
You know, I found just lately that there's an open heaven, and I've seen angels coming and going through that hole in the heavens. I mean, it's been just wonderful. And I, you know, I keep saying, God, why are you doing that? I mean, I don't ever remember praying for this, yet here's an open heaven, and it's access right to the throne of God, and it's wonderful. But it comes by praise and by prayer and by expectation, you know. And when I pray, I expect things to happen. I'm a results-oriented guy.
Well, you know, in that prayer, when Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he gave them a prayer in Matthew 6, and it's called the Lord's Prayer, and it goes, Our Father who art in heaven. You can say it with us today. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, in this dynamic prayer, Darren, it shows that Jesus intends for us to have victory when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. So in that prayer, he has a way of escape for us from this evil one, the devil.
Well, when he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's no sickness in heaven. There's no debt in heaven. So God is saying, we're going to bring heaven down right now to earth in this prayer.
Oh, hallelujah.
And then when he said, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. That's a fabulous statement.
That's right. It gives you reassurance to know that as you pray, God hears and answers your prayer. Your prayers should be full of faith, the kind of faith that you find in Matthew 21 through 22 says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing. Wow. Darren, how can we ask in prayer, believing? We have got to have the Word of God in our hearts to be asking in prayer, believing we will receive.
Well, I think that condition and that circumstance happens when you have a high word level. In other words, when you spend a lot of time in the Word and you're saying to yourself, I choose to believe this. As an act of my will, I choose to believe this. You see, you can set your believer, you can set your ability to believe. You can be a strong faith person by your choice by saying, I choose to believe this Bible. Now, you don't pick up your Bible and says, well, I don't know if this is true or not. I mean, you're just injecting unbelief into your heart when you do that. Well, don't do that.
Yes.
You've got, I tell you, believing things is a hard job.
It really is, and not doubting. I believe so many prayers are aborted today because people have doubted. That little tiny doubt that you get in, well, what if it doesn't work, will erase all the faith. It really will, friends. So don't allow that to come in. Don't even allow it to come into your mind or your thoughts. Now, Mark 11, 22 through 24 is one of the charismatic's great epistle here, and it's, have the faith of God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, the obstacle in your way, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt, here's the word doubt, you cannot doubt if you want what you desire, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Wow.
Now, I'll tell you, that's almost the whole wad right there.
I know.
Okay, the first verse says, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, depending on the translation. I like this one, have the faith of God. Then when it says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and here's the key, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Now, that faith believing there that what you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, you need to get to the point by studying the Word and praying in the Spirit and talking to the Lord that you believe that what you say, in other words, you're okay, and what you say is going to happen. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, they shall be granted to you. That is so powerful, and that works. You can work mighty miracles with those three verses.
Yes, and the 22nd verse especially says, have the faith of God, or have the faith in God. But either way you say it, you're going to have faith like God, and believe that God is able to do what he did for King Jehoshaphat. Now, you've had mountains in your life.
Yes.
You've had obstacles in your life that looked impossible, and God removed them. God removed them.
Well, I am a man of faith because of that. You know, I paid a tremendous price, very honestly, and it is hard. Faith, working faith is hard because you're fighting the flesh all the time. The flesh says, well, I'm not sure it's going to happen. I mean, I'm not sure I believe that. You know, while it's never happened in my life, never happened in my family, let me tell you, don't go by tradition. You've got to say, hey, this is a new day. God's working on my behalf.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm just shouting out to the Lord here because I believe his word.
That's right. And where one third of the angels fell when Satan became disobedient in heaven, or Lucifer, we know that two thirds of the angel are at God's beck and call to help us. And so, Darren,
well, they're also at my beck and call.
That's right.
Because I think of the scripture in Hebrews 1:14, it says, and I love this, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to perform service for those that inherit salvation? That's me.
That's you. Absolutely. That's
so, me. So, simple little thing, when maybe I've mislaid my keys or my cell phone or whatever, and I've dialed the phone number trying to get my cell phone to ring, and that way I'm going to find it. Well, my car keys don't have that. But you know, those angels can find those car keys for me, and they will somehow steer me to, oh, there they are. Oh, yeah, they're in a pair of pants I wore 3 days ago or whatever, and now I've got them. And I use that all the time. I say, angels, I need your help.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they really come to help me because of that scripture.
That's right.
And then I love this scripture in 1 John 5:14-15, and I had a man force me memorize this.
Well, good for him. I hope he gets a special a star in his crown.
You too. I'd like to put it on his crown. And this is the confidence which we have before him, meaning God. So if I have this confidence before him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if I know that he hears me, I have whatever I've asked for. Now, I'll tell you, that is a powerful, powerful scripture. I paraphrased that. Let me read it exactly. This is a confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, that we have the requests which we have asked for him. That's
God.
An absolute prayer of confirmation.
That's right. And those requests are prayers. See, prayers come in supplication, in requests, in praising. It's prayers come in different forms, and we're going to talk about that here in just a couple minutes. Another thing is Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with praise, let your requests be made to known to God. And Darren, too many people do not let God know their deep longing heart's desires. They just wring their hands and cry and bawl and scream, and they don't bring their requests before God.
You know, I remember I was on a church board one time in Northern Colorado, and we interviewed a pastor who was from back around the Bible Belt, and in his interview, he said to us, well, one of the great things I have to offer this church is that my wife is a great agonizer. Well, and privately, I went to the other board members. I said, you know, we got enough agony around here. We don't need any more. Let's pass on this guy. And we did, you know, because you don't need to wring your hands. That's not going to get anything done at all.
No, that is not.
That's purely a fleshly exercise, and it doesn't move heaven, I can guarantee you.
If God answered every prayer of everyone who screamed and cried and bawled, he would answer all the prayers of the world, because most people wind up in that emotional state. But Darren, he only acts on faith, on that person who believes, and that person who does not doubt, and the person that asks, knowing that God is going to do it for him.
You know what you just said is profound, knowing he's going to do it. You can have the answer going in. You don't have to wait and have your confirmation be, well, it finally worked.
Yes.
No, your confirmation should be in the Word of God. If God said he's going to do it, that's your confirmation.
Yes.
And that's a hard one to learn. Mark 11:24 says, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them. And they shall be granted unto you. I watched God give me a house one time that I desperately needed for my family. But I stood on that one verse. I said, I believe that your word says that I have it, so I have it.
Yeah.
I had that going in. I didn't wait for the manifestation to say, oh, that's my confirmation. No, no, no. And folks, this is so important. Your confirmation has to be the word of God. Stand in faith and say, I got it because he says I have it.
That's right. Oh, praise God. Well, there are quite a few different ways that we can pray. And Darren and I are going to present these in the next few minutes. And the first type of prayer that we can pray is the prayer of anointing. And Darren, you can tell us what the anointing does. It's a powerful tool that God has given to us. On the anointing.
Well, according to Scripture, it removes the burden and destroys the yoke. So going in, if you've got a real problem, as you pray in the Spirit, and I recommend that you reach to the Lord and ask him to baptize your spirit with power and with the anointing. That's what changed Jesus' life.
That's right. Would you please say that Scripture from Isaiah 10:27 again?
He says, well, it destroys the
anointing.
The anointing. And it removes the yoke or the burden.
The anointing destroys the burden,
the yoke.
The yoke.
And removes the burden.
And removes the burden.
I may have messed that up, but I'll tell you, the anointing of God moves in there and it takes care of it. It's the power of God that moves and destroys the problem.
Now, before I ever knew you, my first husband and I had anointed our home. We had learned about this thing, anointing. And what you can hear about the anointing oil in Exodus 30:23. And that's what Darren and I use when we anoint our home, our property, what we feel is special, what needs protection when we leave. We anoint. And you can use anointing oil for your children, for an unsaved loved one. I've known women who've anointed. I know one woman in particular. She anointed her son's headboard, and she anointed a hanky and put it under his mattress every day. And this son wound up to be a pastor. You know, this kind of stuff really works, friend. It does. And in Exodus 30:23, we see that they took the finest spices, myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassia, olive oil, and frankincense. And this was an anointing oil to be anointed on the priests, on the people, but also to anoint on the temple and the furnishings. King Solomon did this. So we know it not only is anointing for people, but also for objects. And that's what you and I do, Darren.
Well, it's something you do in the natural world that really is parallel to the anointing in the Spirit. Now, one night I had the devil harassing me big time. I mean, I had worries, I had fear, I had all kinds of stuff coming against me. And we had just moved into this house in Aurora, and, well, I hadn't done the spiritual cleansing of the place. I got out of bed, and I went down as far as I could in the basement to reach toward the footings of the house. Mm-hmm. Then I went out in the yard, and I anointed all of the posts on all four corners of the property. I went out and anointed the mailbox. I anointed the front door, anointed all the windows, all the doorways inside the house. And I commanded the devil to leave in the name of Jesus. You know, that sounds kind of stupid. Here's this guy out there with his hairy legs hanging out, and he's out there in his night robe, you know, doing all this stuff. But I was serious. I said, devil, I've had it. I'm tired of you messing with me. I'm going to anoint this property and dedicate it new and afresh to the Lord God. Mm-hmm. And you don't have access. And you can't cross this bloodline. I put a bloodline around the property. And the way you do that is say, I take the power of the Jesus blood and I put it all around this property like a fence. And I tell the devil, you are not to enter this property.
And it's divine protection. It really is.
It really
you know,
is.
The people that lived in that house before we bought it were very worldly. They drank and they smoked and, you know, they filled the house full of defilement.
They partied,
yes. And so we wanted a house dedicated to God. And how do you do that? You take a little bottle of anointing oil and you go and anoint, just like Darren did that night. And it just really brought peace to our hearts. It is a wonderful way. And that's a way we can pray. When we anoint, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we anoint by the sign of the cross. Some anoint by the sign of the fish, the ichthus. But whatever way you do it, God is going to bless that home and bless your loved ones through it.
Well, I want to say this. Even if you have a brand new house, you don't know who built the place.
That's true.
You don't know how demonic the carpenters were or the people who laid the concrete or whatever. I'm just telling you, do it. Because you don't know who lived there before. You don't know who built the place. You don't know all these things. But you need to dedicate that edifice, that house, to the Lord God and tell the devil, you're an illegal alien. You're not supposed to come here.
That's right.
And you can do that because you have blood and the devil doesn't have blood and he's an illegal alien from the beginning.
The second, the one scripture we see about anointing the sick, and that's to rub in anointing, that's what it means, is found in James 5:14-15, that if you're sick, you call for the elders, and they will come and anoint you and pray over you, and you will your prayers will be answered, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be healed.
Now, let me tell you, those elders are there more. Well, for example, this is one of the main things that elders are for. They're to assist the pastor and the headship on running the church.
That's right.
Now, if the elders are just standing around with a title and they're nice-looking guys and blah, blah, you're in the wrong church if they won't come and pray for you.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the first type of prayer, of anointing. The second type of prayer is using the blood of Jesus. And Darren, the first time we hear about this is the prayer of forgiveness of sins. You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22b. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So we know that the blood of Jesus not only forgives us of our sins, but keeps us from that tribulation, that wrath that's going to come in the end days. So we are blessed when we have Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It's wonderful.
Well, he's given us these ceremonies to do so that we can live a holy life in holy circumstances. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to say this. The blood of Jesus is holy and special. And when you take communion, I recommend you do, and particularly when you've got a problem, get the communion out, pour the grape juice, take the bread, and pray over the bread and the cup.
Yes.
And sanctify it as being holy. You're taking it out of the natural and putting it in the spiritual world. And you can be a priest in your own house. Now, some people don't teach that. I'm sorry they don't. But some churches only serve communion, like the church I was raised in. We only had communion 3 or 4 times a year. And my dad wasn't official enough, quote unquote, to serve it. So we had to wait till some hotshot came from the headquarters to serve communion. That's a tragic.
That's so sad, because Paul said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me in 1 Corinthians 11. So we know that as we can do this often, and we are all priests. We are a kingdom of priests, it says in Revelations 3. So this prayer of communion, Darren, you really like the Luke 21, 19 through 20. That's a wonderful scripture to read when you have communion. Take that grape juice and bread.
Well, now we're talking here, folks, about the bloodline of God, because God sent his sperma, his divine sperma, to Mary. And as you know, the bloodline comes through the Father. And it's still true today. The bloodline is from the Father in his sperm, and the children really belong to the Father, not to the mother.
That's right. In our power pack on card number 41, we give you instructions for communion. And this will help you to be able to pray at your communion time. And for instance, Luke 21 says, "And when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant.'" See, we're now living in a new covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant in my blood. And then 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless," that's communion, "a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" So communion is another way of praying, Darren, great way. Now, there's a prayer of protection for us, too.
Now, let me tell you, when we get a call from the kids, you know, between Barbara and I, we have 5 kids and 12 grandkids, and something's going on down line. We get that communion out, and we take it, and we tell them, "Now listen, we're going to hang up the phone here, or we're going to take communion on your behalf, believing God's going to work at your house."
That's right.
And he works thousands of miles away.
Now, the blood of Jesus is also for protection. In Revelation 12:11, we see that we can overcome the enemy, the devil, and that's what we're talking about, the weapons of our warfare in this lesson. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the word of our testimony, and we don't love our life even to death. That's such an important scripture, Darren, because the blood of Jesus protects us from the enemy. And then Hebrews 9:13 through 14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bull and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have defiled sanctify for the cleansing or purifying the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So, you know, in the Old Testament, they used the blood of heifers and goats to cover the sins. Jesus' blood wipes out the sins.
It removes it.
Praise God. So we see that there's a prayer using the blood of Jesus for protection, for forgiveness of sins, and for communion. Now, what's another type of prayer, Darren, that we see here?
Well, we can pray in the Spirit. And it's a prayer that where we have binding and loosing, and we can say, "I bind this situation away from me. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to push it away from me. And it's got to go. It's got to go." And it's such a fabulous, I'll tell you, when Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind is bound, and what you loose is loosed." Well, I'll tell you, when the devil's messing around, I like to bind him and say, "You're through, you're out of here." Mm-hmm. It's like saying, "Well, I'm going to handcuff you, devil, and I'm going to throw you off my property." And that really works, the matter of binding and loosing. And there are so many Christians that stand around and we say, "Why didn't you bind that?" "I didn't know I could." You know, they give us all kinds of flim-flam excuses. But you can, and you can do that with words. "I bind you in the name of Jesus." Like, for example, "I bind the spirit of infirmity, and I tell it to get out of my body and get away from my house."
That's right. In our manual, Stepping into Freedom Manual, we have a whole chapter on overcoming the fear of Satan and the spirits, and it has to do with the keys of the kingdom. Now, you were saying the other day, it was so good, about keys. You know, all of us know keys. We carry around keys in our purses and in our pockets. And what are keys for?
Well, it gives you access.
That's right. It gives you access.
It gives you privilege.
Opens doors. That's right. And Jesus felt that, you know, it was so important here that he not only presented this binding and loosing principle in Matthew 16, 19, but he repeated it just two chapters later, Darren, again. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind or forbid on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose or permit on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then again in Matthew 18, 18 and 19, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That means when you bind an evil spirit, you don't bind a person. You bind the evil spirit that is oppressing that person. Say, for instance, a person has thoughts of suicide. Always talking about death. Always, I shouldn't be living. You bind that spirit of death, and you lose a spirit of life in this person.
Right.
Because
right.
You don't want that void to be disrupted by many more spirits.
Now, I'm going to tell you, in the last 25 years, I've prayed against the spirit of suicide in many people's lives. I've only lost one that I prayed for that went on and committed suicide, and that's because she would not forgive. Her husband had divorced her, hidden the money, kept all the money, and she was bereft, really. She was really in trouble. But more than that, the trouble she really had was in her heart. She hated him.
Yes.
And she would not forgive him. And I said, listen, you've got to forgive him. I showed her how to forgive. She would not do that. She had hardened herself to say, I'm not forgiving you. Well, finally, the spirit of death got her, and she did commit suicide.
Wow.
But I prayed for many, many, many more, and when I knew there, sometimes I looked at them and said, you know, have you ever been tempted with suicide? Oh, yeah, my uncle committed suicide. In other words, it got in the family tree, and it came down to that person. But we don't have to put up with that because of that scripture. We can bind that situation so that it doesn't continue to operate against that person.
Bind that evil spirit. There is a young man that you were saddened because you did pray for him, but you didn't bind a spirit of suicide.
That's right.
And he committed suicide. These principles are so important for you to use. Now, it says also in Matthew 18, 19, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you pray for or ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So you know if you're in agreement with someone, say your children are rebellious, you and your husband or you and your wife, you agree in prayer, believing, and God will bring it to pass for you.
And in that case, you need to bind that spirit of rebellion.
That's right.
Bind that spirit of not only rebellion, but defiance. They're being defiant. They're being smart mouth.
That's right.
And you bind that in the name of Jesus with your partner, with your prayer partner. And you say, now it's taken care of.
Well, and then you lose a spirit of respect.
Exactly.
You lose a spirit of honor. You want them to honor you. You want them to respect you. So spiritual warfare doesn't get much greater than when you're binding the enemy and the evil spirits from taking authority in your family's life and loosing the godly attributes of Holy Spirit. Oh, Darren, this is such an important thing.
And you got to stay on it and keep going.
And this is probably one of the, binding and loosing is probably one of the most neglected principles that a Christian can use in prayer life. Now, you mentioned praying in the Spirit a little while ago, and this is a dynamic part of prayer. When you pray in an unknown prayer language, you're not only edifying your spirit, Jude 20, but you're communicating with Holy Spirit who is in you, who along with your Heavenly Father are planning to answer your need or situation. And Darren, this praying in the Spirit is just such a controversial thing, but it's so good.
Well, I can understand why the devil comes against that teaching, because that's where he loses big time. In Romans 8:26, it says, you don't know how to pray as you should, but the Holy Spirit knows what the will of the Father is.
Yes.
So ask him to pray through your lazy lips.
Mm-hmm.
To pray through your mouth and your breath. He wants to use your breath, and he wants to pray that prayer in the earth sphere, in your space, And he wants to answer that prayer.
That's right. It also says that in the 27th verse of the of scripture you were just saying, Romans 8:27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Also, there's a great scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 where he goes, Holy Spirit who is in us goes into the very mind of God to bring out those things which we need.
That's right.
Oh, it's such a great
scripture.
You
know, when I pray in my prayer language, I just say to the Father, I write it down in my notebook. In fact, I have two symbols that I use. I use PL for prayer language and SC for simulcast, because I know I'm going to be sitting there in the natural, but I'm also going to be able to see in the Spirit.
Yes.
Now, that's a tremendous concept, folks. You need to read that or listen to that again.
I pray
in the Spirit until victory comes, until the harassment stops.
Praise the Lord. This is so good, Darren. And how do you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You have a person lay hands on you. You have them pray for you. You desire it. That's what you do. Read 1 Corinthians 12. That's for the church. And then 1 Corinthians 14. But I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2 right now, Darren, in verse 10. And right before that, it says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into our minds what God has prepared for those who love him. But we know these things, and this is the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians 2, because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And his Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And that's Holy Spirit in us. And God has actually given us his Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Darren, this is very explanatory of the praying in the Spirit.
You know, go on and read the next verse.
But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. See, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. It all sounds foolish to them because we're speaking in tongues. The world can't understand this. And it seems like foolishness to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. And how can we even begin to think that our unsaved loved ones are going to know what we're talking about, Darren? I mean, they don't. They do not know.
Let me tell you, when I pray in my prayer language, and you can do that at will. In fact, I'm going to do that right now. And what you're going to hear now is tongues. I'm going to pray in tongues. You say, Darren, do you know what you're saying? No, I don't. But you see, I know Holy Spirit does, because he's the one that's given me the unction. He's given me the ability to speak that forth.
Now you said you don't understand, but there have been times that you've prayed in the Spirit, in your tongues, and you've asked for interpretation,
right,
and you've written it down in your notebook in English what your tongue has said.
Now, sometimes I've gotten pages and pages of interpretation. But now, see, that's not like, say, you want to translate French to English or French to German. We're not talking about translation. We're talking about interpretation. So it makes a big difference. So when I am really up against it in the spirit world, and I know, see, the devil fights me all the time because he knows that I want to do maximum good in the kingdom of God. He knows that.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that. So when he comes at me, and I mean, I say, all right, sounds like an Indian tongue, doesn't
yes.
it? Sounds like Navajo.
You know what? The devil doesn't understand
he
that
doesn't
at all.
Like that.
And that's what's so exciting. He doesn't know at all what Darren's saying, but Holy Spirit does.
But sometimes I just say, Lord, I want to pray in tongues, and I'm going to pray against the problem here. So would you pray the perfect prayer through me? I'm going to loose that in the natural here, in this room, in my office. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to know that you're praying the perfect prayer and that you're going to answer that prayer, and it's going to be done perfectly.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Well, Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 6 to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, see, you can't pray all time in English, but you can pray at all times in the Spirit, even at your if you're at work, at your desk, with people around you, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Prayer is powerful, friend. It really is against the enemy. Now, the last type of prayer we have is the prophetic prayer. And Darren, I love this because God has given us such a tremendous example in Ezekiel 37. And this is a description of the Valley of Dry Bones. And with these prophetic utterances, Ezekiel, through his own mouth, the power of God came and brought about a great and mighty miracle.
Well, first of all, he took him into a valley of dry bones. God did. The prophet stand there, God says, can these bones live? And the prophet basically says, I don't know, but you know, Lord, because you're God. And then the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him. He says, prophesy to the bones. Now, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. Prophesy to the bones.
The dead.
And then all of a sudden, flesh came on those bones and muscles and all this kind of stuff. But they still didn't have breath in them. He said, now, I want to prophesy to the breath. Command the breath to come and enter these bones, these dead bodies, that they may come to life. And you know, when the prophet did that, he said, oh, breath, come and breathe on these slain. Now, there's two things in this chapter that you need to pick up on. One is he prophesied of the problem, and he prophesied of the answer. Now, we need to do the same thing today, Barbara. When we've got a problem, we need to prophesy to that problem and prophesy to the answer, to the breath. Oh, breath, come.
That's so good. Darren, when he first told Ezekiel to prophesy, now God didn't do this. He told his servant to do this. You need to make, Darren says it so often, make your lazy lips do the work.
You know? Right.
And you need to prophesy over that situation that you are groaning about and complaining about. You need to prophesy victory over that. And then the next time he said, now speak to the breath. What is the breath, Darren?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, he's now, going to work.
If you read your Bible, it says, command the breath to come. Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you, that's powerful because you're commanding one third of the Godhead to come and to do business for you.
Yes.
Talk about a fabulous privilege.
And this is exactly what Ezekiel said. Come from the four winds, O breath, O Holy Spirit, and breathe into my dead situation, life. Oh, I'll tell you, you need this prayer. You need Ezekiel 37. You really do. And because time is so short for us today, I really recommend Breathing Life, our two CD series on breathing life into your impossible dead situation.
Right.
It's so important, Darren.
All right, I've got a couple of things to say before we leave today. Number one, 1 John 3:1. And it says this, 1 John 3:8. It says, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil is alive. He's running around on the earth. We need to bind him and mess up his program and come out victorious.
Right.
We're supposed to be victorious here, folks. The second thing I want to say to you is re-listen to this message on both of these CDs because it will change your life. If you get the message, it will change your life.
That's right. Before you say a prayer, Darren, I wanted to say 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over the enemy through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Father God, I thank you that we're winners, that we don't have to be losers. And you've given us ways to win, and we have put that on these two CDs today. And I thank you, Father, that Jesus really is Lord, and he's bigger than any problem we've got. In the powerful name of that Jesus, I pray. Amen.